is basically the process of God changing the manure into snow, if you will. It's in the process of you becoming more and more what you already are positionally in Christ. It's nothing, it's something that's not completed in this life. We're being sanctified. We're being conformed to the image of Christ as we live our lives. But it adds nothing to the justification. That was an initial thing. You're no more a child of God when you're a very godly person who's been living the Christian life and growing in Christ for many years. You're no more a Christian than the day you came to faith in Christ and were justified and covered in his righteousness. So that Billy Graham in heaven right now in his glorified state is no more justified than the day he came to faith in Christ on earth. He was justified. He was covered with the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification, we're being conformed to the image of Christ, but it's never completed. And then, of course, glorification. When we leave this world and we enter into his presence, and then we're perfected, as Hebrews tells us, the spirits of just men and women made perfect. You're glorified then. And then one day you'll receive a glorified resurrection body as well. So he takes away the filthy garments of our sin, and he clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. And we need to continue reminding ourselves of these things because, number one, we're legalists by nature. And it's so easy to get the cart before the horse, and you wonder where your assurance went, why you don't even feel like you're a Christian. Maybe you just thought you were saved. Maybe God's abandoned you. Well, if you get the cart before the horse and you're trying to earn favor with God again through works, well, no wonder. You have to keep remembering, no, Christ is my righteousness. I need to stay at the foot of the cross and keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's my righteousness. And then we go and we walk with him from there. And so we're legalists by nature, but also we have an adversary, as we've seen, who's bound and determined to paralyze us with guilt, paralyze us with fear, and to continually remind you of your failings. And you have to keep reminding yourself that Christ is our righteousness. We're clothed in his righteousness. And so Joshua was clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. And then in verse 5, Zechariah is looking at this vision and he gets involved. He's excited about this picture. And so he speaks up and says, hey, let them put a clean turban on his head. What's that all about? You remember the priesthood when God gave instructions to Moses for the priesthood of Israel, and they were to have a turban. The turban completes the priestly garments. And the turban's a picture that the restoration of Joshua is complete now. The restoration of the priesthood is complete. Joshua, I've cleansed you. I've taken away your sin, and I've covered you in a righteousness that was not your own. We got these garments, but let's put the turban on your head now. This completes it. You are now a restored priest of God. And so they put a clean turban on his head. They put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, if Joshua, we have this picture of Joshua, his sin removed, clothed in righteousness, and he's the priest, the high priest, and you'll see in a minute his buddies are going to be with him, his other priests. If the New Testament, under the New Covenant, speaks of the priesthood of all believers, what does that say to us? The same thing. We're priests of God. We come before God. We bring people we know before his throne in prayer. And we serve the Lord. And the priest would also instruct people in the things of God. We're the whole New Testament church is a church full of priests. And we also were completed, restored in Christ. The minute we come to Christ, we're restored in him. And we're all priests to God. But then in verse 6, the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge in my courts. He says, now I've cleansed you. Now you have to walk according to my commands and walk in my ways. You need to go forth now and live your life serving me. And I have things that I dislike, things I hate, there's things I love. I want you to obey me. I want you to serve me. I want you to do the things I love, and I want you to reject the things that I hate. I want you to live your lives serving me. And it's the same with us. We go forward and we serve the Lord in accordance with his revealed word. Years ago, we used to go to these Calvary Chapel conferences in Tucson. And the guy that would his church would put them on, Robert Furrow, I remember him talking one time, and he said one thing the Lord impressed upon him early on. He said, "Robert, I'll use you. I've saved you. I've brought you into my church. I've given you gifts. Every Christian has gifts. I'll use you, and I'll use you, and your life will count. But you have to walk in my ways. You have to obey me. You want to get lifted up with pride? You want to start doing your own thing? You want to disobey me? You'll put yourself on the shelf, and I won't use you. You need to walk humbly before me, and you need to walk in my ways." And so it is with us. We walk in his ways, and then he says, if you do that in verse 7, you'll also judge my house. What's God's house? Of course, the Old Testament context, the temple. But you remember when we're going through Ephesians, the church is God's temple. Each one of us is a stone as God's building this temple, as he indwells his church. We serve in the church. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. And we must always remember that. That's where we serve. And God will use us and our lives will count as we minister in the church to other believers, as well as trying to reach the world outside the church. But it's his church. We belong to it. And it's crucial that we love his church, that we participate, and that we serve his church, and that we bear with one another, that we are patient with one another. Yeah, the church has all kinds of faults. Christians fail, and it's real popular now to point out the failings of the church and to sort of self-righteously, I'm done with all this, I'm going to go do this, as if you're that much better than them. The reality is, no, it's made up of imperfect people like us, people who fail, people who sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. The church forgives one another. It's Christ's church. He purchased it with his own blood, and it's precious to Christians. So we participate and we belong in his church as he's building his church through this world and as we reach out to the lost. And then he says at the end of verse 7, I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Referring back to verse 4. These servants in the temple, probably angelic servants. And he says, you'll have places to walk among these who stand here. You're talking about a man walking on the earth, serving in an earthly temple, but walking among the heavenly court. And we're reminded, as we saw in the book of Hebrews, that we have access to the heavenly courts ourselves. We have access to the very throne of grace. You go to him, you get on your knees in your bedroom, wherever you're at, you're driving down the street in your car, and you start praying to God, hopefully with your eyes still open. You're immediately at the throne of grace anywhere. We have access to his heavenly courts among those who stand there. And then in verse 8, hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you. Now this is his fellow priests, earthly priests. Hear, for you, for they are a wondrous sign. You're a sign. What's a sign do? A sign tells you something and a sign points to something. What are they a wondrous sign of? Number one, God hasn't finished with his people, Israel. He's not done with them. He still has a purpose for them. He has a purpose for the priesthood. He still has plans for a temple and all that. But also, signs point to something beyond themselves. It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch, which is the branch out of Jesse that's prophesied, the root out of the dry ground. And you see this imagery of Jesus growing out of the dry ground of Israel and growing into a mighty branch. He's the Messiah. He's the reason for the righteousness that Joshua was going to be clothed with. And then in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he says, I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day. This is the cross. No more Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. No, this is the day Christ went to the cross as our Passover lamb. I'll remove the iniquity of the land in one day. As Christ died for our sins, he was buried and raised from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. And in so doing, he removed the iniquity. He took the punishment for our sin, and we're able to be clothed with his righteousness because of that. So the priest with dirty clothes, a beautiful illustration of how God takes away our sin at the cross through faith in Christ and clothes us with his son's perfect righteousness. It's a wonderful children's book to read to kids, but you don't have to do that. You could take them right there to Zechariah chapter 3 and tell them in your own words, your children, your grandchildren, Sunday school kids, Bible club kids. Christ will take away your filthy clothes and he'll clothe you with his perfectly righteous clothes. So the only other question is, we're preparing for communion. Have you been justified before God in this way? Has the Lord removed the filthy clothes of your sin and covered you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you to turn with me to, and we'll close here, Matthew chapter 22. There's another picture of this. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, Jesus tells this a parable of a wedding feast. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." And of course, the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And Christ was rejected by his own people. And then verse 8, he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Go out into the pagan world. Go out into the lost world. The upstanding, good, moral pagans, invite them, but also the bad ones, the ones who live outward lives of total sin, gross sin. Invite all of them, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So you see the imagery. How does this guy end up without a wedding garment? Everybody else has a wedding garment. Immediately, the feast is ready. They just go out and gather them. There's not time for anybody to go get their own, change their clothes and all. Who provides the wedding garment? Obviously, the master of the house provides the wedding garment, and presumably, this man was offered one and refused it. What's that a picture of? He says, "You know, my clothes are fine, thank you very much. My excrement-covered clothing is just fine, thank you very much, God." No idea of the holiness of God and their own sinfulness. And so I'll just stand here in my own righteousness. Years ago, I heard Roy Gustafson preach. He was with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association for many years. And in this sermon, he said, I don't even want to ask you about your sins. I want to ask you to think of your best thing you've ever done. Think of your absolute best work on your best day, your most selfless act, the most wonderful thing that you're most proud of, the thing that makes you feel good. He says, yeah, realize the Bible says that's filthy rags in the sight of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in the sight of God. He says, you know, your best day, your best acts were filthy rags before God. John Gershner says to a lot of people, your biggest problem isn't so much your sins, it's your own damnable righteousness that gets between you and God. You don't see your need for a Savior. And that's this man's problem. So he's standing here. And the king in verse 12 says to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And this man's response is the response everybody who stands before God not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. His response is what everybody's response is going to be. Nobody's going to say, I have a few questions for you, God. How could a God of love fill in the blank? How could a God of love this, that, and the other? If you had only given me more information. No. Every mouth will be stopped. The whole world guilty before God. And so with this man, he was speechless. Nothing to say. In his own nakedness before God, clothed in his own filthy rags, he's speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Misery and anger. And the imagery, MacArthur studying this out, says the imagery is that of somebody who's angry because they've been tricked. They've been duped and deceived. And the tragic thing is, who deceived them ultimately? Certainly the devil was there to do it. But it's self-deception and the absolute eternal frustration of self-deception. One of the things that makes hell hell is you didn't have to end up there. And you know you've got no one to blame for yourself. And that's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In verse 14, but many are called and few are chosen. Many are called. The offer of the gospel goes out. But few are chosen. How can you be chosen by God? Those who receive the righteousness of Christ by his sheer grace, his undeserved favor, the free gift of salvation in Christ, those who receive it will find that they're chosen by God. Now, God never turns away anybody who's clothed in the righteousness of his Son. The rest of the wedding guests enjoy the banquet. They enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb and everything else. It's the righteousness of Christ. And if you receive the righteousness of Christ by faith, you're one of God's chosen people. He won't turn you away. As we're preparing ourselves for communion here, Joel Beakey has a really neat way of putting this. He says, when you think of the righteousness of Christ, you realize when he went to the cross, he took our punishment upon himself. But his righteousness credited to us was as he's the second Adam, as he lived his sinless life. And you think his sinless, perfect life, that he lived humbly before God. Every single act of obedience to God, every single thought, every single action, every word, everything, as he's living his life, what's he doing? He's weaving. He's weaving this cloak of righteousness. This robe of righteousness, it was weaved out over an entire life of obedience, even obedience to the death of the cross, so that when you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, God treats you as if you had lived that kind of a life. You had obeyed God, and you had resisted temptation till it finally gave up. Which of us has ever resisted temptation till it's finally given up on us? Sooner or later, we give in unless by the grace of God, it finally ends. We get through it. But then there's another temptation, and nobody has suffered the full force of temptation but Christ himself, and didn't give in. And when you place your faith in him, he's treated as if he had lived your sinful life, and you're clothed in his righteousness so that God treats you as if you had obeyed him in that way and you had woven that cloak of righteousness yourself. It's the imputation, the giving it to our account, the justification that God gives us in Christ. Well, as the communion elements are passed out, we're going to I'm going to pray, and then we'll take the elements. But Father, as we prepare ourselves for communion, Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't received the gift of your righteousness, I pray that they would. And I pray that they would have. They would have their sin removed and be covered in the righteousness of your Son and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, as we are preparing for communion, if there's anything we need to confess to you as your children, I pray that we would, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be right with you. And as you say, we confess our sins. You're faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're covered in your Son's righteousness. We won't ever be eternally punished for our sins, but as your children, when we sin against you, we need to make things right with you and just to restore that wonderful fellowship that we have with you. I pray that we would do that, Lord, as we prepare for communion. And I just remind everyone, the Lord's Supper is for believers. If you're not a Christian, please don't partake until you've come to faith in Christ, which we would hope you would even now, and then joyfully partake. And just take a few minutes to, between you and God, reflect on these things, thank him and praise him for this wonderful gift of justification he gives us, this righteousness he gives us. Confess your sins to him and thank him for that forgiveness.
Judge, here is my heart. What can I say to you? I could not, how could I hide? Darkness is day to you. The heart of a man is a maze within, so come light the way and illuminate. Nothing's concealed, all is revealed, Jesus, I yield to you. Judge of the secrets of the hearts of men, here I surrender. My righteousness Jesus must rest in you. Judge of the secrets of the hearts of men. Here I surrender and humbly repent. You've conquered my soul, now be its defense. Judge of the secrets of the heart. Judge, here is my heart. What can I say to you? I will not run, I will not hide. I know I'm safe with you.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our Father, as we partake of this bread, I pray that your Spirit would impress upon our hearts, Lord, put it into our bloodstream, that as your Son said, it's written in the volume of the book, "I come to do thy will, O God," that the baby in the manger came into this world to live a life, and that as every second and minute and hour and week and month and year of his life, he was weaving together that robe of righteousness for us. And Lord, impress upon each one of our hearts that as Christian people, we're clothed in that righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ. And so take and eat. This is my body. We'll take the bread. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Father, I pray that as we partake of the cup, your Spirit would again impress upon our hearts, Lord. Bless our hearts with this reality that the life is in the blood. And the blood of Christ reminds us of his death, his blood which was shed for us, that the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And that in his death on the cross, we find the filthy robes of our own sin and our own self-righteousness and all that separates us from you removed, as far as the east is from the west. and we stand justified before you through faith in your Son, who did it all for us. Lord, minister that to our hearts, I pray, as we take the cup. And Lord, as we share a time of fellowship and a meal together, we ask you to bless it to our bodies, bless our fellowship together with your fellowship. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.